free. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the testimony of Christ. Lord, we do pray. We pray, Father, for those who are sick. Pray you bring healing. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear as we reflect upon Romans 3 and we reflect upon our own nature, our own sin, our own desperate need for salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us your word, that you would give us insight into who we are and who you are, that the truth would set us free. Father, we need you. And we invite you in. We ask that you come and fill us and open the eyes of our heart and help us, Lord, in our times. For we do struggle with unbelief. I confess my sin. We thank you, Lord, for your all-sufficient word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for gathering us here. And we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What is it like to live without freedom? What is it like to live in slavery? Ishmael Bea was only 12 years old when a government army pulled him into the Sierra Leone armed conflict in 1993. Confused and afraid, Ishmael witnessed and participated in the atrocities of the Civil War until he was rescued in 1996. Why did he do this? Because he was enslaved. His entire family killed. He was left an orphan. Ishmael lost hope and found no reason to keep on running. So he surrendered. He went to a village run by government soldiers. There, he found food, soccer games, and a place to sleep. Ishmael thought it was a good place for him to stay. He thought he'd found security. But then the soldiers came to him and said, "Staying here comes with a price." One day, they said, "You're going to have to fight. Otherwise, you can leave." Some people tried to leave, and they were shot. First, you get your own weapon, magazine, and bullets. And then they give you drugs. He said, "I was descending into hell so quickly, I just started shooting. And that's what I did for 2 years. When the commander said, 'This guy is an enemy,' there was no questions asked. There was no second guessing, because when you ask why, they'll shoot you on the spot. Using fear, indoctrination, and drugs, the government army turned Ishmael and other children into killing machines. This is how they did it," he said. "What happens in the context of war is that in order for you to become a child killer, everything you know must be destroyed. This is what happened to me in my town. My family was killed, so I had nothing. We had come to believe that our commanders were helping us. They were giving us the right way to live. And so we believed them. And they became like a surrogate family to us. This went on until one day, Ishmael was rescued. His commander actually rescued him by handing him over to some government workers, other government workers, and he was freed. They brought him to Freetown in Sierra Leone, and he was set free. Today, Ishmael helps other boys that are caught up in this slavery. That's what it meant for Ishmael to be in slavery. James Anna grew up in Ghana to a poor family with 12 siblings. He was only 6 years old when his father sold him into slavery to work as a fisherman 9 hours away from his home on Lake Volta. He says, "On a daily basis, my day started at 3 a.m. and ended at 8 p.m. It was full of physical, demanding work. I was usually fed once a day and would regularly contract painful diseases which were never treated as I was denied medical care. If I even asked for the smallest concession, if I asked for more food, I was beaten. Once in a while, I would see my mother because she was always trying to get me back. But once I left the fishing community where I worked, there wasn't any way for her to see me. I saw my father once in a while when he would come to collect the money. But as for my welfare goes, he didn't even bother. Even though he would visit, he would just come to talk with the other fishers holding me captive." Ishmael knew he was in slavery. He knew he was enslaved. He knew he was being kept in perpetual ignorance. He saw other people. He heard people speak English one day, and he wanted to learn English. He wanted to be free from the slavery he was held in. But he lacked the power to be free. But all this changed when he was 13. His master died. James was required to go to the funeral. And on the way to the funeral, he seized the opportunity. He escaped, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran to freedom. He made it home, embraced by his mother, but his father was not happy to see him. His father actually wanted to send him back. His mother defended him, and James knew what he had to do. He left for school and studied and studied and studied and studied until he was educated. His schoolmates ridiculed him for being so poor and so uneducated as now a 13-year-old. But this did not stop him. James kept running away from his slavery into freedom. And today he runs Challenging Heights, where he helps children who have been trafficked into slavery, like he was. James knew what it was like to be enslaved, but he lacked the power to escape until his master died. Today, there is an estimated 20 to 30 million slaves across the world today. Many of them are in slave labor. The majority are in slave labor. The rest are in the sexual slave industry, being trafficked. It is hard to count the exact number because it is a hidden population. How many slaves do you think there are in America today? There is approximately 50,000 slaves in America today. 1.2 million children are enslaved through forced labor and exploited into the sex industry every year. Now, just to get an idea to contrast the slavery of today with the pre-Civil War era slavery. In 1850, the cost of a slave, if converted to today's dollar, would be what? How much do you think a slave would cost in today's dollar? 1840, that cost would be $40,000. $40,000 by today's dollar to buy a slave. Pre-Civil War, 1850. This shows you the ease of which you can buy a slave today. Today, that number, the cost of a slave today would be $90. So that shows that slavery is more, in that sense, is more prevalent today than it was in 1850. It's easier to get a slave. They're a lot cheaper. And in one sense, it's much more evil because it is so hidden. In terms of profit, human trafficking is ranked as the third largest international crime industry. Number three. It's pretty high. Just behind drugs and arms trafficking. Slavery today is just as brutal as it has always been. Your life is totally controlled by your master. That's what makes Jesus' words so powerful. Jesus used the reality of slavery to speak to the issues of the day. Jesus said, when you sin, you're in slavery. And slavery meant today what it meant back then. Don't kid yourself. It's the same thing. You're being controlled by another. You have no knowledge. You have no power to escape. You're in bondage. In John chapter 8, verse 34, he said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. When you sin, you're enslaved by your sin. Shocking truth. This is shocking. He told this to people that were free in their own opinion. They made a distinction between the free men and the slaves. There's always been a distinction between the free men and the slaves. Jesus says, hey, you guys who sin, you're all under slavery. Physical enslavement to sin is parallel with spiritual enslavement to sin. So as horrible as physical enslavement is, as horrible as that is, to be controlled by another, you can't go where you want, you can't do what you want, you can't get the knowledge you need. You don't have freedom. It is as disdaining as that is, Jesus said, when you commit a sin, when you're committing sin, that's where you are. That's what's happening to you. Be like Jesus going up to the freedom convoy. And those people are dancing, right? Because they're happy. They're saying, we're going to be free from this tyranny of the government. That's why when you see these rallies, the people are happy. They're like, we're gonna get out of these chains that we've been put on. And they're dancing around. They're free. They're proclaiming their freedom. They're standing for their freedom. Be like Jesus going up to them and saying, you know, when you guys sin, you know you're under slavery. I think the looks would be just the same today if he could get up on the stage, right? Hey, all you freedom-loving convoy people, you know when you sin, you're putting yourself under slavery. People would be like, I really didn't think of it that way. In John 8, they didn't think of it that way either. And they immediately reacted to him. John 8, 33. What are you talking about? We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage. We've never been enslaved to anyone, which isn't even true. It doesn't even fit their situations. The Romans were ruling over them. They made excuses, didn't they? They made excuses for their sin. They made excuses Because they didn't see the weightiness. They didn't understand the weightiness of their sin. They thought they were free because they thought in terms of a political freedom or a free man versus a physical slavery. They didn't see the reality. They didn't value the reality of spiritual slavery. And because they didn't value the reality of spiritual slavery, they certainly didn't value the reality of truth incarnate talking to them right then in the person of Jesus Christ. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So Jesus points out the masters. Everybody in the whole world is under one of two masters. Here, he uses the word father. Is of. A father is of. You're begotten of your father. You have the characteristics of your father. John 8:38. I speak what I have seen my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Two fathers. They react to this. What are you talking about? Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. If Abraham were your father, you would do the works of your father because you're going to be identified by your father. You're going to act like your father. You're not acting like your father, Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said, we weren't born of fornication. Ooh. Born of the virgin birth. They were mocking him. They didn't understand him. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why weren't they able to embrace what Jesus said? Why couldn't they hear him? When you talk to your neighbors, when you share the gospel, do you ever wonder why people aren't able to appreciate what you're saying? And the world has all kinds of reasons, don't they? Well, it's your delivery. Well, it's because you're not saying it right. One time I was on the plane and I was very interesting conversation with a young man. He was very into engaging and talking. He was a healing kind of person that was his trade, like a counselor. And we talked the whole time, 2 hours or however long the flight was. And he said, Jason, this is what you need to do. You need to listen to people and not share what you believe will help them. So we were on the airplane, so I had time. So I said, okay. So I asked him a bunch of questions, and I listened to him. And I said, what do you think will help you? And I listened. And then he asked me, what do you think would help me? And so I shared the same thing. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Wow. And the second time, he wasn't as offended. He knew that I listened to him. He knew that he couldn't get away from the fact that I just spent all this time and attention giving him attention and listening to what he was saying. So he's like, I have to consider this. Because he was all into resolving conflict with people. That was his big thing. And like, well, okay, if you're all into resolving conflict with people, will you be willing to resolve this conflict when I'm suggesting that Jesus Christ is the answer for your sin? And he says, well, I have to consider that. I said, now, I have a question. One more question. Why are you so offended? And that stumped him. Why am I so offended? I had enough time to work through him, which you don't often with people when you're talking to them. I had enough time to work through him. It wasn't my delivery, which is the first. It's you. It's your delivery. You're being too direct. You're being too this, right? I worked through all these things with him, and it came to the point where I don't know why, but I'm very moved by this message, and this message is very threatening to me. Okay? The message is called the truth. And the truth is threatening to our pride. The truth hurts our pride. The truth hurts my pride. My wife is very good at sharing that with me. Jason, I think you're just being proud. Well, it hurts me, but I'm the only one it hurts. When I do my Jason Young pride things, it doesn't hurt her. It doesn't hurt you. That's insane how pride is. It just hurts me. And it makes no sense to anybody else on the planet. Because we are the only ones that are self-invested in our own pride. No one else is self-invested in us, in our pride. We're the only ones, okay? And everybody's like that. Newsflash. Everybody is like that. Oh my goodness, when I walked in the room, everyone was thinking of me. No, they weren't. People don't do it. Don't you know anything about human nature? Oh my goodness. When you walked in the room, you know what they were all thinking about? Themselves. Maybe they're thinking about God. That would be a glory, right? We all have ingrown eyeballs. Very in tune with our pride. And when our pride gets spoken against in any way it does, we get hurt. And the enemy is very slick in drawing us in with our hurt feelings. Well, you didn't do this, and you didn't say that, and you didn't have this right. Do you know why they didn't accept Jesus' words? They didn't accept his words because he told them the truth. That's the truth. What is truth? Truth is reality. Truth is what is. Truth is reality as defined by God. And the truth is the reason we have such a hard time with accepting the truth is not because a list of our hurt feelings and excuses. I mean, that may be the barrier. But the reason in our fallen nature that we have a hard time accepting the truth is because it is true. Rob, what does that have to say about our nature? Right? We just went through Romans 3. It proves the scriptures are accurate when they talk about the total depravity of man. Total depravity as in there's nothing, it's not like, well, part of me is corrupt, but my mind, my intellect is unhindered by sin. My intellect is perfectly pure. Or my motives are perfectly pure. My motives are pristine, right? No, we're all affected. Mind, emotion, and will. We're totally affected by and corrupted by sin in our own nature. So when Jesus comes, when he came and spoke this to the Pharisees, he offended them because he told them the truth. And they had all kind of excuses, and they reacted in all kind of different ways and went sideways all over the place. He told them the truth in love. We're the same way. Why? Because he told them the truth. And the reason they didn't accept the truth is because they were enslaved to sin. Verse 44 of John 8. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Good question, Lord. Here's the answer. Verse 47. He who is of God He who is possessed by God, he who finds his identity in God, who is defined by God, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. All who refuse God's truth are enslaved by sin. Jesus set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. He came to set those who were in bondage to their sin, who were refusing the truth. He came to set the captives free. He said, but you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is freedom then? Freedom, in the context, is when you are set free from slavery. That's what freedom is. Freedom is to be set free from slavery. What is the means by which you're set free? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's by embracing the truth. What is truth? Reality is defined by God. Jesus Christ incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The truth is the Word of God. You know, water. Truth is the Word of God. That is truth. How will this truth affect you? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. How do you know if you know the truth? When you say know the truth, what does that mean? It means you know the truth so that you believe it. You know the truth so that you receive it. You know the truth so that you accept it. And you know that you're knowing the truth. How do you know if you know the truth? You know if you know the truth, if the truth of Jesus Christ is setting you free from sin, setting you free from bondage, setting you free. When the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free in reality. The freedom you have, which is freedom from sin, will be the hallmark, will be the pattern of your life. Next question. Freedom from sin to do what? Why does God free us from sin? We are freed from and we are freed to. What are we freed from? We're freed from sin and the slavery of sin. Why are we free? What are we freed to? And here, there is much confusion over freedom. The New Webster's Dictionary says, freedom is this, the power to do what you want. That's their number one definition. Most people define freedom as the ability to do what you like without being told what to do or how to do it. It involves having the freedom to choose what you think is best. It means the ability to express your own creativity, to live without judgment, guilt, or shame from others. A lot of people that are now apostatizing from the Christian faith, you listen to them, and they want the freedom so that they don't feel guilty anymore. Yeah, I was raised in the church, and the church put this repressive sexual bondage on me. Like, you're not supposed to have sex before your marriage and things like that. But now I'm free, and I'm no longer under those shackles. And they use all kind of very heavy emotional words of freedom and liberty. Is that what freedom is for? Is it to live without limits? Is it so you can be the best you? This is not why Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to bring freedom, to set captives free so that they could what? Follow him, obey him, so that he would be their Lord and their master. The purpose of freedom. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. To know God's love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Remember, there's two fathers, the devil and God the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Identity is in God. When you are born again, when you believe the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again from the dead, you're born again into the new family of God. God becomes your Father. You become his children. You're now identified. Therefore, the world does not know us. We're called out of the world. The world does not understand this kind of identity, because it did not know him. 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is thinking, feeling, and doing things contrary to God's law. That is bondage. That is slavery. Verse 5. And you know that Jesus, he was revealed, he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Faith in the truth leads you to Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus takes away your sin. He died on the cross. Last night Kevin said when Christ died, he destroys that sin. The result is you're free. You are free from sin. You are free, you're actually free from the bondage of that sin, with the result that you do not sin. Does this mean that Christians no longer have indwelling sin? No, that happens in glorification. But it does mean that in the cross of Christ, when you believe the gospel, the power of sin has been destroyed. You are no longer under the bondage of sin. Romans 6:17, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin, we are free. That sin no longer has bondage over us at all. We're free because Christ died and he rose again. We now have newness of life. Romans chapter 6. And now we have a new master. Verse 7, 1 John 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. Please pay attention. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Look at the verse there. Let no one deceive you. This is a place where many Christians are deceived. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Practice. What does it mean to practice righteousness? It means by faith, to believe in God, to accept his word, and to do what the word of God says, to do what is right as defined by God, to think and to feel and to do what is right. Rightness. That's righteousness. What kind of righteousness? The practice of righteousness. Now it's true, when we're born again, we're justified. We're imputed righteousness by faith in the courts of heaven. We're justified. That's not the kind of activity that's being spoken of here. This is talking about the practice of righteousness. Those who have imputed righteousness also receive imparted righteousness. That is, they have the power of God to walk out righteousness. That's why you have been freed. You've been freed from sin so that you can practice righteousness. That's how you sustain freedom. That is the great need of our day, the sustaining of freedom among the people of God. Again, Romans 6:17, having been set freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Let no one deceive you. How do we get deceived from the practice of righteousness and go back into the bondage of sin? Like the children of Israel, they were free. What's the first thing they wanted to do? After they walk through the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai. We miss the leeks. We miss the onions. As for this Moses, we don't know where he is. Let's go back to the idols. Let's go back to what's comfortable. They go back into bondage in their slavery. That's our nature. But that's not why we have been set free. Brothers and sisters, let no one deceive you. There's two main ways that we get deceived. By the libertine and by the legalist. The libertine deceives you by saying that there's no practice of righteousness. Really, freedom is about doing what you want. Freedom is about making you feel good. Freedom is when you feel happy with yourself. Freedom is about making you look good. Freedom is when you have the time and the space and the energy to not be told what to do, but you can engage in things that make you happy. Freedom is doing what you want. And there's a lot of people saying that today. There's a lot of pastors saying that today. There's a lot of YouTubers saying that today, okay? That's the predominant culture right there. Would you agree? Predominant culture is the libertines. In the church and out of the church. This is what Peter says to the libertine. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. They say, hey, here's freedom, here's freedom, here's freedom. Look at me. Look how good I look in my social media post. But look at those people's lives. Their lives are being ruined by social media. They're miserable because of social media. 36% of girls are enslaved to Instagram. 80% of young men are enslaved to pornography, right? It looks really good. It looks wonderful. But look at the lives. Look what it's creating in the lives of the young people. It's a mess. It's vanity. It's emptiness. It doesn't deliver. Why? Because it's bondage. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived anymore. Well, they promise them liberty. And the way they promise them liberty is through the clickbait. Guys have their preferred clickbait. Girls have their preferred clickbait. Guys, well, we know what that is, pornography. Girls, it's the perfect life that everybody envies, right? Guys and girls are different, but they are getting sucked in by the millions. They promise them liberty. Woo, look what you can get. But is there reality to it? No. Don't be deceived. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. The thing that makes the dog throw up, bleh, all over, what does the dog do? He goes and eats it again. That's what's happening today. Don't be deceived by these things. So this is the predominant culture, right? This is having, the libertine is the predominant culture, and it's having the predominant influence in the church. However, there are some who see the error of the libertine and turn to a more narrow approach. But if it is not rooted in faith in Christ, it results in legalism. Legalism is the second way people are deceived. They say, okay, I'm not going to, this libertine stuff is crazy, it's wrong. I'm going to take a more narrow approach. So they see freedom from sin as an opportunity to establish righteousness. So they see that correctly. But the righteousness that they seek to establish is by their own effort, by their own ingenuity, by their own human strength. So they try to make themselves righteous. They try to make their children righteous. They try to force righteousness on others as they force it on themselves. It has nothing to do with Christ. It's a sham. It's a fake. It's ungodly. So they are neither free from sin, nor do they do anything that is righteous. Why? Because they trust in themselves. Jesus told a parable. There's two men who trusted in themselves. No. He spoke a parable to those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, I'm not like the libertine. I'm not like the predominant culture. I do this. I do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I do this, this, and this. How do you compare? He judged others by his standards, judged others by these things. The tax collector said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He beat his breast, wouldn't even look up to heaven. Jesus said, that man went home justified. The self-righteous trust in themselves. They don't help others at all. I testify again, to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Well, I've been circumcised. Paul says, big deal. I've been baptized. So what? It's not the works that you do that matter. It's your faith in Christ. Little children, please do not be deceived. I say little children first because I'm in 1 John 3:7. Is this not where we're deceived? This is the history of our church. This is the history of your church. This is the history of our country. The libertines are the liberals. We can do what we want. And the conservative says, no, you can't. You can only do it this way. Right? And they go back and forth. And these people leave this church to go over here because they find freedom. And then the freedom kills them, so they go back over here. And there's no Christ in any of those on their extremes. Where is Christ? Christ says, stop trusting in yourself. Know the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. Stop trusting in yourself. You're enslaved to sin. Come to Christ and believe his word, and his word will set you free, and his word will put in you a humility, a healing for your hurt feelings, an answer to your pride, truth for your heart, and a practice of righteousness. Righteousness that conforms your life to the will of God by faith. You don't have to work at it necessarily. You just have to trust in Jesus and let him work through you. And the works that he does through you will be a result of your trusting in him. The works you do are by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So it is a faith orientation. It is the Spirit's working. It is a powerful grace. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. We look at God and we see how beautiful God is, that he is righteous. And I don't want to have any other gods before me because Jesus died for my sin and rose again. And he's righteous. I want to be right. I want to be like my Father. I want to be of my Father. And I want to encourage you by not laying a legalistic bondage on you or promise you fake liberty freedom, but giving you true freedom by preaching to you the gospel. The gospel that frees you from sin. And being set free from sin, then You practice righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous, and he brings out a righteous practice in you that is by faith, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is worship to God. He is righteous, and all who are born in him practice righteousness just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy them, brothers and sisters. Not play with them, not entertain them, not keep them on your computer. Destroy them. Annihilate them. Tear them down. In other words, the truth actually will set you free from sin, like really set you free. Like, I once was in sin. I once was addicted to pornography. Now I'm not. The jubilee is sounded. We are set free from sin. Now, does this happen instantaneously? No, there's a sanctification process. But that process is a walking of sanctification. That is, the pattern of sin is broken when you come to Christ. Broken, 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 destroyed. And what is set in its place, because of the freedom from sin, is a pattern, a practice of righteousness. Now, that's not completely perfect until you're glorified in heaven, but there's a practice of righteousness where the power of sin, I'm freed from, I'm no longer under bondage, and now I'm walking out. Yeah, I may struggle. Yes, but it's a pattern, a consistent pattern that you see that God is producing in your life. That's what it means to be sin. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God came, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? His seed remains in him. What is his seed? The Word of God. You know, I've talked to many sinners, many Christians who were in rebellion. They say, you know what? I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm going to go the libertine path. And I asked them, when you were doing that, did you know? Yes, I knew it was wrong. How many would say amen to that? Right? You knew it was wrong. Why? Because the seed was in you. You couldn't shake the seed of God. And it was the seed of the Word of God that brings you back. And when you speak the word, yes, I'm going to go back to that seed. And you confess your sins. And you walk in the light. It's glorious. That's what this verse means. That's what it looks like. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? If you don't have that pattern of righteousness, you're not of God. If you're playing around with the libertine or the legalist, it's not of God. God, through his Spirit, by his word, gives you righteousness so that you can practice righteousness. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Righteousness, truth, love. We know love because God is love. We practice love. We know righteousness because God is righteous. We practice righteousness. When we're of God, we're born into his kingdom. This becomes our reality. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from sin for this purpose, to know God, to know his righteousness, to carry out his character and his great commission to help others do the same. Amen? What are you feeling right now? What are you thinking? Are you thinking, man, are you like, yes, that's me, yes? Or it's like, oh, man, I don't know. Or it's just heavy on the legalism. See, you will interpret the Word of God through your own faith or lack thereof. Two people can hear the same message, one a publican and the other a Pharisee. The tax collector will hear that message and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee will walk out and say, man, that was a good message, Pastor. I'm glad I do all that. Same message. What's your response? Do you know the truth? Do you hear the truth? It's the truth that will set you free. What does this look like? Well, it doesn't look like Cain. See, Cain heard the message too, and so did Abel. Cain was of the wicked one, so he murdered his brother. Okay? God told Cain what he had to do. Sin is going to destroy you. It wants to destroy you and master you. Cain didn't hear the message of the gospel, so he murdered his brother, Abel. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is the battle from the beginning. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't care about righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set freed from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. A Christian is one who has a pattern of righteousness because his life has been given to him by God. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for our brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we can see what this looks like. I am unworthy, but God took the initiative and loved me, loved you, loved us. Jesus Christ. We believe that by the power of the gospel. And because he is righteous, now we have a pattern of righteousness and we love others. Not like Cain, not the murderer and the slanderer and all those, but to love. What does this look like? William Miller. Looks like William Miller going to work every day at the Walmart distribution plant. He showed love to one of his coworkers. Didn't know it was going to come about that. When she lost her son in an accident, he and his wife were right there to meet her needs physically and to show her love. Now they're having a Bible study with her. Now, is that going to be on the front page of the New York Times? That could be on the front page of anything. I just happened to mention it. Most of you wouldn't even know. But that's how the kingdom advances. You see, that's doing the right thing. It's loving others, expecting nothing in return, being there, looking how to help others. That's how the kingdom of God advances. I was at the Thompsons' house last week. Are the Thompsons here? They were here last night. Ruth Thompson, taking care of her husband, has Parkinson's, difficult situation, right? I was at their house ministering to them, and Ruth is telling me, I'm like, Ruth, what are you doing? She's taking food to her neighbors. Like, Ruth, why are you taking food to your neighbors? Well, the neighbor just got back from the hospital. He's really bad shape, and she told me the whole story, and I'm just taking him some food. That's how the kingdom of God advances. You see a need, you meet a need. God gives us these needs. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's kingdom living. That's being freed from sin. I am here to serve you. I'm here to minister to you. It's a child obeying its parent because it's right. That's the kingdom of God. It's showing honor. It's showing love. It's purity. It's holiness. It's making those choices when no one else is around to do the right thing before God. That's how the kingdom of God advances. That's how the church is triumphant in advancing the kingdom. That's what we need. We need men and women set free from sin unto righteousness. That's been the great blessing of America, and that's what we're missing now. Sin is a reproach to any generation, but righteousness exalts a nation. You know what we need? We need gospel-centered believing, God-centered repentance, and righteous living. Imagine what would happen if there were some God-fearing people at the CDC. All they would have to do, just count the numbers accurately. Just think of the power that would be. I mean, everyday jobs. Just do your job accurately. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Think of the power and the difference that would make. God has his people in all these places across this nation. And this is what he says. Do what's right. Do what's right. That's what we need. That's the revival we need. That's the revival we're praying for. But we'll never get there if we're caught up into this idea of liberty that is, it's all about me. It's all about my privilege and my pride and my self-worth and not Christ. Or if we get into legalism and it's all this nitpicking judgmentalism that has nothing to do with Christ or the power of the gospel. Let no one deceive you. He is righteous. He sets the captives free. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's sound the jubilee. Let's live out the freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We love you because you first loved us. We praise you and we thank you for the glorious grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we will take a 5-minute break, and then we'll be up back with Kevin Swanson. 5-minute break.